It's Sunday morning, August 30th.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our service today, Lord. That you would be with us, that we would have your mind, O Lord, that you would, there might be light from heaven, O Lord, lighting up your word, your truths, O Lord. And that we would, in a measure, have your mind, Lord. Do that good work. We thank you. We thank you that that is just what happens when we get together. And we ask that that happen today by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
A lot of people have the idea that they can just open their Bible and walk up the street and open the Bible and they're going to understand what they read. And the thing is, you can't. It's impossible. It requires the Holy Spirit to give any understanding whatsoever.
Amen.
In Isaiah 28, I know it's in here. Isaiah 28 something. Okay. Verses 9. Isaiah 28:9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for a precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now listen, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Okay. What are we talking about? For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. What are we talking about?
Like getting filled with the Holy Spirit.
Getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the evidence, and that's the way that he speaks to him. And so, throughout the Old Testament, of course, the word didn't have the impact that it did under Christ, because it says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so, whether there was truth in the Old Testament, of course there was. But it wasn't available, it wasn't easy to be understood. And I was thinking about churchianity as we know it. And I have been Church of Christ, I have been Lutheran, I have been Baptist. I wasn't registered as a Baptist, but I've gone to Baptist churches. I've gone to I went to a Catholic church that was a Wisconsin Synod or something down in Denver, and that was one of the best spiritual churches I think I've ever been to. And it's like a Wisconsin Synod or something in Denver. And the priests were on their faces in prayer, speaking in tongues. And it was a it was quite an experience for me. But anyway, that the point is, without the Holy Spirit, you really can't understand anything. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And so when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, in Acts 1:8 it says, and you shall be, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses.
Yeah.
What does it say? Acts 1:8.
But ye shall receive power.
Oh, yeah. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you know, and it's like, when the Holy Spirit came upon me, then I saw things that I was hoping for. And I realized, you know, that there's a progression that takes place. And it does, I think, with everybody. But I started out reading the Bible with no understanding. And then I continued to read the Bible with what I thought was an understanding. But what the Bible is, and what it was to me, you know, way back when, was a bunch of stories and a bunch of information that really didn't make a lot of sense. And I can't say that the first time I read where David killed Goliath, I can't say that I actually believed it. So that's a good story, but you know, is there any truth to it? And I mean, that's many, 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 many years ago. And that's kind of where people are. You know, it's like and Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Did that actually happen? Mm-hmm. Did those walls actually crumble? Was that a reality? You know, it's like, I remember when I thought, boy, that's really far-fetched. Or, you know, some of these other things you read about. And, you know, and that's the kind of the condition of the church. And I was in the Lutheran church, and what the Bible was letter. Yeah, all it was letter. There was not much spirit or anything to it. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the Bible became spirit. And see, that's what we have a hard time understanding, that just because somebody reads or listens to the Bible doesn't mean they're going to get it.
You mean to say God's involved somehow?
Well, God has his system, and it won't work any other way. You know, it's like a scripture in, it says, who knows the things of man except the spirit of man that's in him? No, in second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it says, as such, who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? Who knows the things of God? And so, no matter how hard you try to get and understand the things of God, without the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. It's impossible. And even as such, God is still looking on the heart to see where we're at, and if we're, you know, if we're really interested in finding the truth. And so it's a progression. The Bible becomes a letter, but in order for it to become spirit, you know, Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. But in order for them, even the words that he spoke, in order for them to become spirit and life, it requires the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It doesn't, even though he said they're spirit and life, We can still make them litter. And we can kill with them. The words that are actually meant to be spirit and life, we can turn them around and make legalistic things out of them. And because that's what we do. Mm-hmm. And so this Bible, even the New Testament, is letter until God makes it spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
It's letter.
If you read on from where you did in Isaiah,
yeah,
you stop. This is the refreshing. The next line is, yet they would not hear.
Yeah.
But the word of the Lord was to them, and this is, I come across this and I went, I think I mentioned something about that there's a place that where it's the opposite of what we always say, line upon line, precept upon. So it says, but the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. So the same way that the Holy Spirit reveals here a little, there a little, the Lord will only let some people say, see, here a little, there, and they don't get any more.
Mm-hmm.
So they never get the full truth, you know, because they're not asking for the Holy Spirit to guide them and give them the truth.
I wonder if when it says fall back and be broken, snared, and taken, I wonder if that isn't kind of receiving the truth, even though there's resistance.
Well, I was looking at that too, but it's kind of, then it goes on to say, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men. I don't know.
Yeah.
It could be that way.
I don't know
if it means snared and caught by the enemy or snared and caught by the Lord.
Yeah.
I read on too and one said, and I thought it was just beautifully written by God because it could go either way. I mean, if you are stiff-necked, you would be snared and lost. And then if you read, though, you're broken and you become humble, and then you can...
Maybe.
I thought...
Maybe.
I looked at that and said, that could be... You could interpret that multiple ways. So the key overriding point here, God's got to be involved.
Right.
And that's...
It has, I think, been our experience, though, that it is precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Doesn't that describe pretty well what's
been going on
with us?
Right. I think that's the way it comes.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But it's kind of like, that's what I thought.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Well, but if you only get it here a little and it's not by the Holy Spirit, it gets you nothing.
Yeah.
No, I don't know.
Well, it has some kind of impact. Now, it doesn't look too great. fall back, be broken, snared, you know.
Well, and then refer to him as scornful,
scornful men. Hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men.
Yeah.
Rule, yeah.
To me, that implies not an open heart to God.
Mm.
But I could see... There's an argument for either point.
Jeez, I just read verse 8. Oh my goodness. For all the chambers are full of vomit, filth, no place is clean.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who will he teach?
That's right.
Pretty graphic. I'd say they were in a little bit of a pitiful place.
Yeah. I do love it when it says, "This is the rest wherewith he shall cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing."
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
Yet they would not hear. Is that so encouraging? But
no.
Mm-hmm. The Bible says that God's word will not return void. And so, I would not, you know, I wasn't saved, or I don't think any place close to it. But as we were, we had the three little boys, and Joanne and I had the New American Standard, and probably not one of the best translations, but we read that every night to the kids for years. And we'd read a section of it, and then, you know what, I knew nothing about what we were reading. It didn't make sense, but we read it anyway. And we'd read, you know, from Genesis through Revelation. And we were reading quite a bit of it, you know, in that many years. But every night we'd read it and pray with them, and God's word does not return void.
Amen.
You know, even though I was not necessarily getting anything, there was something happening.
Right.
Even the Old Testament is spiritual. It says it is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the law, even the law is spiritual. Even though it's been set aside. And so, you read it, and it registers somewhere in your spirit, or in your system. And I'm thankful for those years. That, you know, some of them were hard. The little boys, I don't know that they really picked up a lot out of it, but they were attentive.
So you're making a case, I think, using us as an example, and yourself as an example, that we need to be patient with those around us.
Yeah.
Because we have no idea when God is going to turn the switch, as it were.
Yeah.
And new revelation. I was thinking about this setting in line upon line and precept upon precept, and thinking about after you receive the vision or the instruction, go where I am, you find me where I am. The things that have happened, I mean, like the first thing we got was to repent, and then and shortly after that was to be humble, and shortly after that was to approach God like a little child, and you need those concepts and places in the heart for the Spirit to move, so you can see other things like Jesus is a man, and you know the baptism, and you need the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's kind of like we get this, we get this, we get this, and we needed all those things to get to where now we see things with a little more clarity and a bigger scale.
Mm-hmm.
If we had gotten all that all at one time, I think we would have missed. We would have gotten happy with ourselves and not remained humble and botched it.
Mm-hmm.
As a natural man is prone to.
Yeah.
You know, there's a scripture in 2 Peter. It says, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And when Corky was talking about, you know, coming to repentance and some of these things, those are part of the divine nature of God. You know, and we not, might not look at it as such, but that's what they are. And when Jesus said, you know, you'll know the truth, there are changes that have taken place in each one of us that are major changes. And they don't happen by listening to some wise and prudent individual somewhere. You know, they don't happen that way.
No.
They happen by the intake of God's word slowly becoming who we are, or us becoming who that is.
Mm-hmm.
A better way of putting it.
Mm-hmm.
And I have changed a lot into some of these, a lot of these things are part of that's God's nature. What we have here is his divine nature, or we wouldn't become partakers of his divine nature through these things. Do you follow me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is his divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
And so, by the intake of these things, we slowly become partakers of that nature. And which helps us escape the corruption of the world, it says, through lust. And then lusting after the world. And I ran into a scripture this morning. Now, this has nothing to do with this, but I read it to Charlie. And this is the New King James. This is off track here, but I have to share it. In John 1:18, where it says, no man has seen God at any time. And then, but anyway, it gives a little, but the only begotten Son, and then this is the New King James, it gives a place to check out, to see this on the bottom, where it says that in, what did I say, in
In the original manuscript.
Original manuscript, it says, the only begotten God. In the New King James, it doesn't say that, but they give that
footnote or whatever.
The footnote.
They study the art there, do they?
Huh?
They study the art there.
Yeah.
Do they? Well, yeah. It doesn't say that, but let us give you a little interpretation, the deeper meaning here.
So that's how we see in some of those translations, things like that. How do you have an only begotten God? Not even a possibility.
Mm-hmm. Well, the God that no one's ever seen at any time, this is the God that declares this God has never seen.
The only God that you cannot see has given you the only begotten God whom you can see.
Right. Who declares the one that you can't see.
Yeah. That's kind of what I was trying to say, which didn't line up too well. The rest of the
paper. You see that on yours?
Well, like the New American Standard Bible says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained it. So, I mean, the only thing these are people who are twisting very hard to say that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
And then the differentiating God from the Father, Jesus is God, to the Father, God.
Because they can't all be equal if one begot the other.
Yeah, there you go. It doesn't hold, but that's...
And if that were so, you'd expect some father and son stuff in there. I think there was a fix going on.
Yeah.
And it was not a very well thought out fix.
Right.
But anyway, we've got what we've got, so.
Well, if you have a theory or a concept that you want to promote, you got to figure out a way to promote it.
Yeah.
And Tertullian, and I don't know exactly who he was, but a Greek philosopher maybe.
Yeah.
He said, if you try to prove the Trinity by the Scriptures, you go mad. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you go to hell. Mm-hmm. Which makes absolutely no sense.
He may have been commenting on the ridiculous extent to which the church had authority to decide who gets to go to heaven and who goes to hell.
I was just thinking that same thing. I wonder if he was addressing their wrong concept.
Yeah. Well, it certainly leaves that open, that possibility.
You know, he could have been saying, the church says you got to believe in the Trinity, but it can't be proven, but if you don't, you go to hell. Because if he wasn't a church person, he'd be picking out the fallacies of the church, you know. And he was correct in that regard.
Yeah, and I don't even know. I just heard the saying that, you know.
Yeah.
And I never thought about it before, but I just at the same time Charlie did, I thought, well, I wonder if he was seeing the fallacy of what they were saying.
Yeah. But anyway... The point that I was thinking that is really important is that this entire Bible is letter.
Yes.
It's all letter. It takes the Holy Spirit to bring the Spirit up.
Mm-hmm.
No man understands the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so, what does he do? Isaiah 28. You know, 18 or where we start reading, 9, with tempering lips and another tongue, he speaks to this people.
Hmm.
And that's his method that he uses to speak, to teach, you know, to teach doctrine, to teach the truth. And so you get the fundamental segment of the church. Not all of it, but most of it. And they say that the book of 1 Corinthians 14 doesn't belong in the Bible. And they don't agree with speaking in tongues. They don't agree with any of these things. And yet, these are the backbone of knowledge and understanding. See? With stammering lips and another tongue, when he gives knowledge, God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How do you get it without the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
You don't.
You don't.
Mm-hmm.
And so is it any wonder that the church is so divided?
No, sure isn't.
They camp on a certain idea and that's where they stay, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Clayton was... You know, and this is okay to be said on the tape, but he was pastoring a Church of Christ. And one night, I don't know, Friday or Saturday night, we were in my uncle's house, and we're praying for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And he did. And they liked him. I mean, they liked him in his Church of Christ. But he got such an infilling that he was so excited, he had to go and tell them about it the next day. They kicked him out immediately.
Hmm.
The last thing you want is to have the Spirit be in control. control. Just nothing good comes out of that.
And the other day he stopped and dropped off some stuff, and again he looked at me and said, I want to thank you for helping me to get out of that thing. You know? My uncle and my aunt both received the Holy Spirit, and my aunt had arthritis in her hands so bad that she couldn't pick up a spoon. She couldn't pick up anything, and somewhere along the line we prayed for her, and God healed it. Mm. And she was excited.
Mm-hmm.
They're gone now, but I don't know exactly what happened, but somehow she was healed.
Mm.
Yeah, you can't take away that experience, and you can't take away that faith.
No.
I mean, once you have that experience, and you know what you know.
Yep.
Oh yeah. I just remember she was healed. I remember Clayton. There's a lot of things that you forget, but I remember when Clayton got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was sitting in a chair. And I'd been praying, and I was sitting in a chair. And the next thing I know, here comes this drunk guy staggering across the floor.
Mm-hmm.
Fell right on top of me. And we both went on the floor.
Mm-hmm.
And he was excited.
Mm. You know, we've been discussing some how it looks like changes were made to the original writing in a lot of these manuscripts and so forth, you know, and we're probably right, and yet this is the thing that we are left with that is surely inspired by the Holy Spirit. So man's fixes and all are what the Holy Spirit uses for inspiration. We you know, those fixes are part of what we have, or what are probably fixes, or whatever, you know. And I think it should assist us in knowing how to properly interpret with the Lord, with the Spirit's help.
Yeah, if it's put in there, and that's all you see, and that's all you want to stand on, you can stay right there and stand on that.
Uh-huh.
But if you want truth, you keep listening and hearing, and then all of a sudden, you find out that was not standing on its own.
Yeah.
A lot more.
There's context. Texture and
So that's why, and that is precept upon precept upon
it is. Yes, it is.
You find out that you can't just take that one scripture and say it's a doctrine,
right,
because
right.
There's all these others that are saying it's not.
Well.
I continue to see the inspired wisdom of saying that the truth is what God meant by what he said. I just, you know, that's...
Mm-hmm. And the every word that God spoke in major...
Uh-huh.
Because if you take in all of the words, after a while you see that there, you see where some of the frailties are, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And
but there, to say, well, that's not inspired. I don't know that we would have any business making that call. You know, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit as to how to treat that.
You know, Charlie, that statement, you know, God meant by every word that he said, you know, the problem is we often misunderstand what he meant.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's the thing. And the only way to truly understanding that was to let the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And that's the way to, I mean, that's exactly true. God meant by what he said. It's just, we don't know what the hell
happened. All right.
Well, and him leaving it in, is it to show that, there are parts that maybe aren't inspired by him?
God's purposes are being served. And if God's purposes are being served, I hesitate to say that's not inspired. You know? If he wants to convey some truths about how we should treat this thing.
Yeah, but I mean, it's kind of, what meaning do you put on inspired? You know? Inspired, what does that mean? Does that mean it's...
Ooh, it means it's true. It came from the mind of God, not from man's mind.
That was the way I interpreted it. It was inspired by God meant...
I know.
He was the genesis of all of that, what was said or what was recorded. Yeah. But,
this is the tricky part of it all. So then how do you say one manuscript is inspired and part of it isn't, and then the next one's got some that's inspired and part of it isn't, and how do you deal with that?
I think you just treat the whole thing as what God, he's given us this situation with the variations from the manuscripts and whatever, and he says the whole deal is what I want you to use in interpreting with the Holy Spirit's help. What I'm up to.
Okay, so if you interpret that particular begotten God doesn't line up, but God put it in there and it's inspired.
I don't know that inspired being... I see the difficulty, and it is most definitely a difficulty. I don't know if the word truth means what, like a newspaper reporter's, correct recitation of fact. It's different than that. We treat truth as being, we have camera evidence here that it happened a different way. No, that's not God's way of, I don't think. I think it's his purposes are unfolding, even though there is, in some sort of sense, factual unreliability. I mean, the Bible's full of factual unreliability. Quote once or twice,
So do you say inspired but not truth?
Well, depending on what you mean by truth. I see factual unreliability as being a very minor and natural way of assessing what truth is. I think the greater truth is what God meant by what he said.
Yes.
That's the greater thing.
Yeah.
And he's making it, there are so many inconsistencies in the Bible that God is surely asking us to say, hey, factual unreliability is not where it's at. I want you to find greater truth. Seek me. Something that doesn't satisfy the natural mind.
Yeah.
It's going to have to be the spiritual mind to get satisfied.
But he's put stuff in there that does go to the natural mind.
Yeah.
If people want it to.
Yeah.
I mean, your point is really fair. I mean, you say the Bible's all inspired. And then you go, okay, but we see mistakes. We see contradictions even in the Gospels. And then we say to ourselves, well, is John not inspired or is Luke not inspired here?
Yeah.
Or did someone have their hand on the scale? And then you go, okay, let's assume that someone had their hand on the scale, but it's still the inspired word of God. I come back to it. The Bible was written to confuse and confound the wise. And if every word was inspired, mm-hmm. and every word was factually correct, and in the natural it all made sense, we wouldn't have wouldn't have any need for the Holy Spirit because we'd have it figured out. And the problem is, we need the Holy Spirit to figure it out because there are these things that on the natural look to be contradictory.
Yeah, well, that's what I'm getting at. Is God, it's His inspired word, but He let things be in there that doesn't inspire truth.
Depending on your...
I see... Away from the natural mind.
Yeah.
Well, was someone inspired when they got it wrong? That's the question.
Yeah.
Yeah, it could be inspired and still got it wrong. And He allowed that because He required us to go and look at all of those scriptures.
Right.
Yeah.
So I think that's where you're driving it.
Right.
Yeah. But... Of course, you make a good point. I mean, you do. You make a good point.
I understand how you can make one thing and then have all these inconsistencies that are still supposed to be inspired because they're in the Word of God. But then He says, but you got to go precept upon precept. And so, you can't go by this one thing necessarily.
Can you line this up with other things?
Because
John 1:18 is a great example of a scripture that's been translated in quite a few different ways. I mean, the NIV goes, but no one ever, they all have, but no one has ever seen God. That's consistent. The next part of that sentence, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father has made Him known. Okay, that's the NIV. And we would say, I don't think that's a really accurate translation. The New Living Translation says the same thing, who is in himself God. The English Standard says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. And the Berean Study Bible, which over the last few years I've come to like, has this, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is at the Father's side. And I went, it's been really good. And I go, oh. But then you get down to some of, King James, New King James, the only begotten Son who is at the bosom of the Father. He has declared it. The King James is similar. Even the King James 2000. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. No one had ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, He has revealed them.
That's more correct.
Which feels, that seems to line up.
So here's maybe where we're at. They were reading a transcript or a manuscript that was the inspired Word of God, but were not interpreting it correctly.
Absolutely. I mean,
that's why you get all these versions that are different. You know what I mean? It's like we're saying it is inspired Word of God, but you need the Holy Spirit to show you where the truth is and where it lines up.
I think the problem was with the manuscript, not the translation. But
they're translating it, and they're getting this from their translation.
Yeah, if there is no question but what the manuscript says in Greek is who was himself God,
then
the problem's with the manuscript.
Right.
And there are different manuscripts saying the only begotten Son who is in the Buddhism of the Father. I think someone was fixing the manuscript.
Got a little heavy handed.
Yeah, or cheated is what they did. They crossed out this and cheated.
but it
remains the inspired Word of God.
It's kind of like, I'm sorry, but that's almost kind of like, no, every single word means this.
I think, if you're expansive on the notion of inspired, I hesitate to say, well, this is inspired, but this, I don't think this is inspired. We become the arbiter of.
Yeah, you want to get out of the judging, right?
Right.
That's good. Oh, that's not good.
Especially if it doesn't agree with my preconception. So I kind of think that's not inspired.
But I do think, based on what we we're talking about today. Lines up. Seems like it's over here. And then you kind of go, okay, doesn't seem like it's line upon line here. And then you go, so you probably don't jump whole hog on that concept because it stands alone a little bit.
It doesn't, I found a really good prophetic process going on in our discussion of, like, Matthew 28:19. I just thought it was good, and that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the thing that inspired it was what we see as, well, that can't be, you know. I thought God's purposes in all this. And to say that's not inspired? No. That's inspired. Because it prompts our further, you know, we can't have a superficial knowledge of God. We've got to dig deep.
Right. Well, yes. It's inspired by his meaning of it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Uh-huh. How about that?
Yeah. And that's kind of where our discussion went to was,
yeah.
Yeah, it's there. There's a reason.
Yeah.
If it inspires discussion and ends up with a truth,
yeah,
or, you know,
uh-huh, any further truth.
Right.
Not surface truth.
Right.
Dig deep truth.
Yeah.
I just see it as good. I don't know. Or
well, there's no doubt that over the years there's been a lot of additions and subtractions and stuff that have taken place. And we could have the idea that this is untouchable. It's not untouchable.
Right.
When men are touching it, it's touchable. And one of the problems we have, see, that just about all of the translations were translated or somehow affected by the Trinity doctrine. That's the time zone we live in. And so here's what you have. If you're involved in the translation or the even the translation or the, what do you call them, the
manuscripts? If you're involved with the manuscripts?
The manuscripts, whatever it is. Okay, you are 100% convinced that there is a Trinity. What are you going to do?
You're going to see it, even when it might not be there.
And you're going to put a bend to things, I suppose.
You're going to bend, yeah. You're going to fix it so that's what we got.
Yeah.
I being at my age and watching, being part of this thing for 60 years and through the chapel, I remember reading, which I don't remember what they were, but where the, for instance, there was one of the translators or somebody was convinced that the Bible was that God was a Trinity, that he had felt that it was that he could make it seem that way because it was like he was doing God a favor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like he left it a little too unclear, so he helped.
Yeah. 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 So he just helped God. And so he's fine.
And felt that he actually did a great service to man. Because this was a little obscure and he brought clarity to it so that people could be saved.
Exactly.
I mean, you know, I do like what Charlie had said a moment ago, and I think what you were driving to is you should question or look at a particular scripture setting or position or whatever and just don't accept it at face value and say, well, does this line up with this? And if it doesn't, then you've got to dig deep to find out why. And if the purpose of a scripture that seems awkward or out of place or hard to just accept is that it forces you to go look at the scriptures even closer. Mm-hmm. That's God's will.
And seek the Lord.
Seek the Lord. And yeah, look for the Holy Spirit for guidance. That's exactly where He wants us to be.
Yeah, yeah. And who's to say that's not good?
Well, yeah. Well, yeah. No, not I. I know that's good. And I think it is the opposite of, well, this is what it says. It's got to mean that. You go, well, that's not the way it works.
I see that as minor factual, you know, minor truth, as opposed to major truth, which is God's truth.
I think that's a good point.
I don't know.
I mean, like you said, how many times to the crow, you know, how many people did you see when you came upon the man or the men? You know, I mean, those are just obvious, like, well, it was a one or two. And it's okay for us to say, well, that was just a trivial detail. And in there, we just glide right over that and don't ponder it. Where in the other cases, we go, wait a minute. we make this statement a big deal. And I think we have to be careful.
Yeah. Hmm.
Did you see Chuck firing one yet?
There's
curious.
We were, Chuck is,
hi,
was out doing mm-hmm. something, but he's back.
I didn't, okay. Yeah, no, yeah. I didn't see him at all. Mm-hmm. Hey, Chuck. Charles.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's so simple.
Yeah. Chuck's another guy. That's Charles.
That's
one time is Chuck, one time is Charles. Now, what is it? Well, it's whatever in that moment.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was a good point. That was a good way to have to make, like, stop. And, you know, when, if you're going to say inspired, you can't really tweak it. Just, you know, but I kind of, right where I'm at now, is it's there to inspire you to seek God and His truth, you know, where it may not be a really factually correct statement. It makes you seek what is factually, or God's factual correction, you know. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that's inspired, you know. That was his point.
Yeah, it's kind of not the first definition you think of inspired.
Yeah, right.
And that, I think that's kind of where you go. I was inspired to do this. Versus I was inspired when this happened. You know, I mean, you can kind of, I think that's, inspired can be interpreted a couple different ways. And then in this case, it makes a big, big difference because you're trying to protect the sanctity of the Word of God as the Word of God. And it became, because through inspiredness, you know, through the manuscript, and then you go, well, wait a minute. And then how did these imperfections slip through this inspired Word of God? And you go, well, God, I love it.
Where's the scripture that says the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life?
Second Corinthians 3:6.
Okay.
That's a heck of a machine you got there, Bert.
Well, it is only half as good as the one over sitting there with God inspired natural. He usually beats me. Although the letter kills is a pretty unique, I mean, boom, came right there. The only time it came up one reference in the scripture, so.
Mm. Well, whoever's going to read it loud.
Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.
And the verse before that, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God.
Mm-hmm. What is of God?
Sufficient.
Our sufficiency.
Our sufficiency.
Okay.
Yeah. Who made us able ministers of the New Testament. Mm-hmm. I think that's kind of getting at what we were.
Yeah, that's what it does. I think of the same thing.
But to keep the scriptural,
yeah,
he talking about.
Maybe let us dither around for a while and say,
right.
Hey, what about this one?
Right.
That was 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. Yes, yeah.
Okay, so we're not talking about the possibility that the New Testament could be both letter and spirit. That's really not what it's talking about. And because it says in verse 7, if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses with the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be much rather glorious? So they're talking about the Old Testament being letter and the New Testament being spirit. But I was wondering if the New Testament as well as the Old couldn't be spirit if we're not, or couldn't be letter if we're not spiritually.
Mm-hmm. I believe that's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
I believe that's right.
I read my New King James version. It's in 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So that's saying it can be taken just as a letter, but because we are made sufficient by God, he is showing us the Spirit, not the letter.
Because mm-hmm. How many church people today treat the New Testament as a letter?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
They're not filled with if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, can they make it into spirit? If they don't believe in the Holy Spirit?
Well, then there's those that do. Aren't filled with the Holy Spirit still makes some of it letter.
Yeah. and yet they still read it.
Yeah.
We did for quite a while.
Yeah.
Maybe still literally not knowing.
And even then you have to be selective. You have to leave out a lot.
Yeah. Well,
didn't we start off today by saying the Word of God is letter until the Holy Spirit brings it to life.
That's right.
Yeah.
I mean, Old Testament or New Testament, I mean, that wrinkle gets in there but we can get hung up on that. It's the entire Word of God is letter, and there is some spirit in that, but until the Spirit reveal it, it's not the living Word of God,
mm-hmm.
and we don't get the full revelation of what's being said.
If you...
That's right.
How many translations did you... I think you saw one time. Was it 40?
This is about 28.
28?
It's about 28.
Oh, okay.
Give or take.
I told somebody 40, so I lied.
That's minor. That's minor.
You can't kind of figure out where to round off to that.
Okay, so...
A bunch.
See, the translations have never stopped over the years.
Well, right.
Yeah,
that's true.
Oh, yeah.
And,
that's true.
More than 40.
Joel Osteen has come up with his own Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And did it show it in there?
No,
you won't get it.
I'm sorry.
But anyway.
He's come up with his own Bible, his own translation?
His own translation, yeah.
Or interpretation.
So I'm, you know, knowing what I know about him, which is not that much, but a little, I would say there would be some flaws.
So would I. The little that I know about him.
I saw a quote by him or something, you know, on YouTube. It's always about feeling good, looking for the good, positive. There's no spiritual side to it.
And there's not a whole lot of heaven.
No.
It's all this
it's
good
all
life.
Making it good right now for you.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. And not a whole lot of hell.
No, what? Not a whole lot of hell.
No hell. Oh, well, he's not alone in that. That's most people.
No, that's right.
So, they're not picking on him.
Well, I kind of am.
But
I'll be quiet because I don't come often enough to pick on him.
But he's certainly a prime example.
And Jimmy Swigert. You know, he had his own translation. And it worked on it for years. So anyway, but he has his opinions.
Right.
And this guy has his opinions.
Yeah.
And, I had this, you know, Frank, what was this translation I used to use all the time? The King James.
I think it was Thompson?
Thompson, Frank Thompson, yeah. And anyway, I used it for a long, long time until I saw that he turned everything he could find into Trinity and in his footnotes, you know. And anyway, we've got all kinds of these guys.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'd like to make a comment, though. You know, even with the best of hearts and even with the Holy Spirit working, that totally ignores an unfolding revelation.
Yeah.
So even if you did it as well as you could have done it, your translation today would not be the same translation you'd come up with 5 years from now. Certainly not in our case.
Rather than right? 2,000 years.
Or 2,000 years. But I mean, my point is, do not only God can make this new and living and new again.
I think it's an awesome, unbelievable miracle that we're as close as we are.
Oh.
If I'm right, if I have a good understanding.
But I would caution you to say that we're close. We don't know where we are.
Yeah. but I mean, what we're reading.
I'm excited with the truths that God is bringing us.
Yeah.
Yes.
I learned, you know, 60 years ago, that the Catholic Church had implanted a lot of things into the Bible, and it was fitted in. And I won't mention what some of them were, but so anyway, was that true? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. I think there are some things that are Catholic thought. Let alone, they have their own Bibles.
Yeah, they have their own with those other books.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
But they definitely had doctrine that had nothing to do with the Bible. You know, purgatory and all that. That never says that in the Bible or any of that. You know.
And they did some shoehorning.
Yeah.
So we can ignore that. We can take it, or we can take it as a possibility, and I take it as a possibility. My Bible is perfect in the Spirit.
Yeah.
That's a good way to
put it. Does it have some letters that are goofy? I think so.
And I think God's purposes are being served by having those funny things.
It didn't take me. It didn't take us a long, long time to see some of the things that were nuts. You know, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows you. Mm-hmm. You know, in John 16:13, it says that He will guide you into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
One thing that a guy does is keep you from falling in a hole.
Exactly.
Keeps you on the path.
Yeah. And so if he's guiding you.
Just keep, if you stay as a little child.
Yeah. And of course, the Bible says to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know. And so he's, and the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. I was thinking about that this morning. I thought when Twyla had that vision, and how many years ago, and she saw me standing with a sword, cutting people, mm-hmm. And I didn't know what to think of it until one day after I had this experience, and I realized that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
And so I kept on this thing, and I kept the sword moving back and forth.
You were real annoying.
Yeah. Yeah, and so there's been a number of people that have benefited from it. That, you know, you get when the Lord wants you off of it, you stay on it. Yeah.
I love you all.